Good to see each one of you here with us this morning. See all your smiling faces. There we go. Good to see you this morning. Philippians chapter number 3. If you would turn there with me, and we're going to look at verse number 1 through 11. Verses number 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3. Have you ever been thirsty? Just kind of so thirsty, that's all that you could think about. You need something to drink to quench that thirst. I remember a time as a boy, when I was a youngster, we had a small, it was a Christmas tree farm. My dad raised Christmas trees, so he would put us out there with a hoe in hand, and we would have to get all the weeds out from around those trees. And I thought surely my dad planted those trees just to kill me. I thought that was his purpose. He was going to teach me a lesson with that, and my brothers and I. But we'd be out there, and we'd be working hours and hours, and the sun would be beating down on us, and I'd think, man, I need something to drink. And that's all that was on my mind. I needed to get some water to quench my thirst. And you might be able to think of a time like that, that you were just thirsty for some water to quench your thirst. Maybe it's on a long road trip, and you ran out of liquid, so you had to stop at the gas station. You pull in there, and it's weird what we've done now. We've created all these other drinks, right? They have sugar and who knows what else in them, right? So we pull into the gas station on a long trip. We get something to drink, and instead of getting the bottle of water, we go in and get a Coke or a Gatorade. This is the thirst quencher, right? Gatorade is, so we got to have that one. So we go in there and we get anything but water, anything but what our body is screaming out for. And even at some point, it almost becomes the only thing on our mind. You could even say a passion. If you put in a long day's work and you've been just so intensely thirsty, that's all that you're thinking about. But what we've done now is we've replaced it with other things. Yesterday I was out in the sun all day doing some work and it was hot and I needed something to drink. So I got one of those Gatorades. It's the thirst quencher. I drank that down and my thirst was quenched. But within a few moments, I needed some more to drink. It did not meet the need of my body, that my body is made of fluids, needs water to survive, and I didn't give it what it needed. And many times our passions, our desires drive us to the wrong things. Our passions, our desires take over our heart and mind and drive us to the wrong things. Now, this isn't a message on how bad sodas are for you and all those kind of things, but this is that we see when we replace God, Christ, with something else, our passions have gone astray. And really in this passage here, Paul's going to direct us in our thinking and say, give us a warning. He's going to say, beware of those who would come and say there's something else or some other way. Beware of placing your passions upon something else other than Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Let's read these verses together. Finally, verse number 3, or chapter number 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the zeal, a Pharisee. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And then verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, which being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Would you pray with me before we look at this morning? Father, we come to you and just ask now that your Spirit would guide us as we study this text that you've provided for us through Paul, and just pray that you would speak the truth to us this morning about this passage, that we might go forward living passionately for Christ. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the nice thing about this passage that Paul's writing here is it really provides a good outline. If you just follow it verse by verse, his thoughts, you can just follow them from verse 1 all the way down through verse 11. So let's begin there in verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." You'll find throughout Philippians, that's really a lot of his focus in Philippians, finding joy in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord and nothing or no one else. But then he says, "To write these things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you." So he's saying, I'll write these things again, not that you should rejoice, but that I'm going to give this safeguard or this warning for you to be aware. Be aware of the things that you hear and the things that you place your passions upon. So there he leads us right into verse number 2. He's not kind here in verse number 2. He says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." So that first one, beware of the dogs. He takes a term that the Israelites would have used, the Jewish people would have used for the Gentiles. They did not appreciate the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They would use that term in a derogatory manner towards the Gentiles. And they'd say, these dogs, we must separate ourselves from them, stay away from them. But here Paul takes it and he flips it around and he says, the dogs are the ones who are living according to the flesh. The dogs are the ones who are promoting a false circumcision. The dogs are the evil workers, the one who would work evil in that they're not promoting the truth of Christ, the whole truth of Christ. They're adding things to it, taking things away. And then he says, finally, in verse number 2, beware of the false circumcision. So they believed that circumcision in the flesh would make them right or just before God. And he's saying, beware of them who are only circumcised in the flesh. So we see in the next verse, he says, he goes right into, we are the true circumcision. So what is the true circumcision? Ezekiel says that we once had a heart of stone, now we have a heart of flesh. God has given us that. So we see the circumcision is the removal of something. So we see our heart of stone has been removed. It's been made new by a beating fresh heart of flesh. So here Paul is saying the true circumcision, the one whose heart has been truly born again, truly made right. And then he gives some qualifications along with that. We are the true circumcision, the one who have really had a heart change. You know, you study the scripture a lot and you really find out on an individual level that it's really about our heart and what is in and what comes out of our heart, the center of our being. But then you also go on a larger scale as a corporate worship that we come together with one heart and one mind so that we're thinking alike and working alike. And really, the heart is the heart of Scripture. What is in our heart? So that from our heart, Paul says, we worship in the Spirit of God. We don't worship in the flesh or in our abilities or our obligations or the things that we can do for Christ. We worship in the Spirit of Christ. But also, he says, along with that, in that same verse, that we glory in Christ Jesus. That my glory is living for Him. That my glory is pointing towards Christ, pointing all actions, thoughts, desires towards Christ. And nothing else, no more. It's not in the flesh or my abilities, but he concludes that there in that verse there, verse number 3, he says, I put no confidence in the flesh. I don't put any confidence in my abilities to know God. I don't put any confidence in my abilities to perform to a standard that man has created to know God. I don't put my confidence in the flesh in any way. But here he goes on and he jumps in, and I like how he kind of makes this transition so we really get the point. He says, if anyone might have confidence, verse number 4, he's saying, so you think you have a reason to put your confidence in your fleshly abilities to stand righteous before God? He says, you might be doing good, but let me tell you my resume. I got more reasons that I could have said I stand righteous before God through my performance, through the things that I do. And he makes us a list. He really writes out this resume here. So let's look at these in verse 5 and 6. I was circumcised the eighth day, as any good Jewish person was. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. I was so zealous in my belief that adherence to this strict standard was the way to righteousness that I would persecute anyone outside of that standard that I upheld. And he goes on and he says, as to righteousness which in the law he was found blameless. He was found blameless by living according to the standard that he had created for himself and others had created. He said, this is the way to go. So he's putting this resume. He says, if you've got reason to brag about your abilities and the things that you've done in the flesh, I far more. It's kind of like the rookie on a baseball team. Comes to the end of the season and he's standing up in the middle of the room and he's saying, I averaged 350 for the season. I had a 350 batting average. He's telling everybody, man, I got it made. I can figure this thing out. I'm a batter of all batters, right? Well, here comes the veteran sitting in the corner. He stands up and he says, son, you think you've got it made? Listen, I was born into a family of batters. My grandfather hit every baseball that came over the plate that was ever thrown. He could hit that ball. My father is a batter. My kids are bad. He's saying, if you think you've got a reason to brag, I've got far more reasons. I've averaged 350 for 10 seasons now, right? He's got it down. So we see that's kind of the idea here that Paul's saying, look, folks, if you want to tell me about your standard of living and how you've adhered to it so well, I've got so many more reasons. Another way to say this, he's saying, beware of those who would tell you have to live by this standard. You have to live accordingly to these procedures, because we know we're going to fail in those procedures. Beware of those folks because they're leading you astray. I know they're leading you astray because I have already been there. I've already tried that, and it wasn't the way. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't the path that I was supposed to take, and it's neither is the path for you. Beware of those who would come and convince you of a false truth. So let's look what he says now in this following verse. Verse number 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So kind of make a little bracket there, pointing down to those things. So whatever those things are, and the bracket points back up to the resume there that he has just rattled off, listed off for us. So he says, I looked back at that. I used to think that was the way you made it. That was the way you got by. And now I realize that's not the truth. I was being led astray. My passion in that verse, in those verses, certainly he was passionate about all those things. He passionately adhered to the standard. But he says, I failed in that. You're going to fail in that. And now I count all of that. I count that thing I went after, being circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, to zeal a persecutor. I count all those things as loss. Those things I've counted as of no value. Those things are of no profit for me. Kind of a way to illustrate this. Let's think if someone approached you and they had a handful of rocks. And they were pretty rocks. They were nice looking rocks. And they came to you and they said, you need to get all of these rocks that you can. These rocks have great value. You need to get as many of them as you can. And then they told you they're taking them out of the middle of Texas and you can go get as many as you want and just get them and put them somewhere. So you decide, well, they're of such great value, such great purpose that I'm going to take them down to the bank. Maybe I'll get a deposit box and I'll go in there and I'll start storing these rocks that have great value. So then you spend a year just accumulating, and then you have to get accumulating, getting as many of those rocks as you can. And then you go and put them in your deposit box, and pretty soon you need another one and another one. And pretty soon, after 5, 10, 12, 15 years, maybe 20 years, you go down there and you've got this massive amount of this rock there that's so valuable and so precious, right? Then you find out that you had been misled. This rock was just pretty. This rock was just a rock in the end. So you walk back and you look at your big storage box, your safety deposit box there, and it literally is just a box of rocks. It has no value in the end. And you think, oh my goodness, I spent all my time, all my effort, all my energy getting this rock that I was told was so valuable. And now when I look at it, it has no value, has no purpose, has no place. Your passions were misguided and misdirected. Someone had misled you. Paul's saying, beware of placing your passion on something that's false. Beware of placing your passion on something that has, in the end, no value. Look what he says, verse 7. Counted all as loss for what? The sake of Christ. All things that he thought, the standard that he thought he had to live by, he says, that's no longer gain to me. Christ is gain. Knowing Christ is gain. Knowing him more is gain. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on in the next verse. Let's look at verse 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's change the illustration a little bit. Let's say that someone comes up to you with a handful of gold. They say, this is some gold I want to give you. You need to go after this gold. I mean, gold has value to us. We spend, you say, I'm going to get all the gold. So you got to go clean out your safety box because you got a pile of rocks there, right? So you take that out and you clear that out, and then you start accumulating, acquiring as much gold as you can. I don't know what it sells for an ounce today. We'll just say $1,000. So you're just piling ounces of gold in your box. You're putting all your efforts into it. You spend 10, 20, 30 more years putting all the gold into your box. And after 30 years, just to make the point, I realize this is dramatic, but maybe an ounce of gold is only worth a dollar. Maybe it has no value any longer. So you walk there and you say, man, this had great value. I wasn't misled in this. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when I started accumulating my box of gold, it had great value. But now as I stand here and look today, it's worthless. It really is, has no value or no purpose for me. You know, oh, what agony, what time I've wasted, what effort I've wasted of placing my passion on something that has no future value. And a lot of times we place our passion, efforts, energy on acquiring more things, more stuff, on having a better career. We place our passions on so many different things, and in the end, we look at them and we say, it really has no value apart from, verse number 8 here, knowing Christ. Apart from the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It's not just that it's good to know Christ. It's of the highest value, of the highest regard. It has surpassing value above all else. Know Christ. A few weeks ago, I got to share with you that I love the Rocky Mountains. We've been going there since I was a small kid, and we take hiking trips in the mountains. And we got word that there was this beautiful lake called Turkey Creek Lake that sits up on top of this mountain. We saw a few pictures, and my dad and my brothers and I decided we needed to see this lake for ourselves. We needed to see what this thing looked like. Well, it's a 15-mile walk up there. You got to get in shape for that. There's no other way. And I tell you from the bad side of that experience, I wasn't in shape, right? I suffered through that. But we take this trip, and we're in the middle of the Rocky Mountains in the wilderness area, and all along the trail as we walk, there are views to just stop and be looked upon. There is beautiful trees, beautiful mountains, flowers growing up in the valleys, clouds in the background over the mountains. It's a beautiful scene to be taken in. So we would stop along the way and say, what beauty. God did good on this side. Beautiful mountain. We would just see all these beautiful things. But then after the 13th, 14th, 15th mile, we knew our final ascent. We were getting close to the place we wanted to go. And we walked up, and it was kind of like the scene from a movie. I'm not trying to over-dramatize. It's really just as you break into this clearing, there's trees on each side of this real narrow valley, and you walk in, and you come through these trees, and it just opens up into this huge expanse of mountains several miles around, and right in the middle of it is the clearest, cleanest lake of water that I've ever seen in my life. It has surpassing beauty. Like, I would stay there. I would live there. It's just so beautiful to see this place and to see the beauty that it has. Now, I would say that that lake has surpassing value, surpassing beauty. Because all along the way, we could have decided to stop. All along the trail, we could have just camped out and said, this is the scene we want to look upon. This is the scene we want to see and worship God Almighty because he created this. But oh, thankfully, we didn't place our thoughts, our actions, we didn't stop there. We continued on to this beautiful place that has surpassing value. In life, we pass by so many things that we can place our passions upon. So many things that are beautiful, that God created. It's not evil that we like them or desire them or look upon them. So many things that can take our attention. Paul says, continue on. Walk on. Press on. He says that later on in verse number 3. Press on to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. knowing Him more. Continue walking the path straight ahead, because when you get there, when you get to know Him, and as you get to know Him more and more, you'll see that all those things you went by, all those things that got your attention, all those things that got your passion really have no value in view of the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't stop there, though. You really see some passionate writing as he's talking about his past, as he's telling the people in Philippi to beware, and also as he's directing us. Verse number 8, as he continues, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." I count them as rubbish. The Greek word he used there literally translates for us, it's human waste. I count it as waste. It has no value at all. So it's almost like as Paul is recalling all the things that he placed value on apart from Christ, he's getting worked up, upset. He's saying, I didn't value those things that I used to live by. Now I don't value all things. Now that I know Christ more and more, I value no things apart from knowing Christ. Nothing has value apart from Christ and knowing Him more, and knowing Him more, and knowing Him more. Count them all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Have you ever been telling someone about a decision you made at some point, maybe a choice you made? You made a bad decision. Maybe you just need someone to talk to about that, so you're relating that to them. And as you tell them, you just get worked up with maybe this overwhelming disappointment in the fact that you wasted a decision, you wasted time and energy and effort on something that was so wrong. So you say, man, that was a terrible mistake. Man, that was the worst mistake ever. Man, I can't believe I put myself in that situation. Man, I can't. And you just get so worked up as you're telling that you can't believe you placed your passions on something else. This is how we see Paul here. He's just getting worked up. He's saying, I cannot believe that I was misled by this false truth for so long. I cannot believe. And I think we see in that his desire for the Philippians that he's writing to not place their hope in something that's false, to not place their passion in something that's false. So this morning I want to ask you the question, where is it that your passion lies this morning? What is it that your passion is upon? Is it the things of this world, and you've stacked them in the safety box for so long, and yet when you look up on it, you say that the value isn't there. The value isn't in that, apart from knowing Christ and knowing Him more. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this, of a verse. If you turn to Psalm 42, the Psalm of David, just as I was preparing this message that we really need to be aware of where our passions are placed, our desire, our will, our hunger for Christ. David really writes it well here, the place where we should have our passions placed or our longings for. So when we're thirsty, a lot of times we go and we try to, any liquid will suffice for us, right? We put any liquid, a Coke or anything. Where the only thing that truly meets my thirst is water. God created water, created us made of water. The majority of our bodies is made up of water, and we need that for survival. We need to have that so we can continue on. Now let's read Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. You've heard this before. As the deer pants for the water brooks, So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? Now, if you're like me, you've been in the church, you've heard that verse many, many times. I've heard it many, many times and read it many times. And every time I've read it until I was studying Philippians, I've always had one picture in my mind. And that's of this, a beautiful painted scenery. Maybe it's a picture, maybe it's a video scenery, right? But of a beautiful green meadow with a stream flowing through it and trees growing around. Just this beautiful scene that I've had in mind. And then there was a little deer there, and it was drinking of the water. So that's the picture I've had of this passage. But I don't think that's accurately showing what David was saying here, expressing what David was saying, because a deer standing by a stream isn't panting for water, is he? He can just reach in and get that quenched right away. I think a better image of this, or a better picture here of what David is trying to illustrate, is that maybe this deer is actually in the desert, has had no water, is so thirsty that his ribs are coming in and out, his heart is beating quickly, his lungs are inflating, deflating, he's just so thirsty that he knows that if he cannot get to this source of life, water, he will not survive. He knows that if he can't get there, he will not survive. So the only thought, the only desire, the only passion that he lives with is to find that source of life. That's what Paul's saying here, back in Philippians. He's saying, listen, don't be led astray by false passions, the things that in the end will leave you thirsty, the things that in the end will leave you hungry. Don't go after those things. Christ is the stream. Christ is the water of life. Christ is life. Give it all up. Make that your focus. Make that your purpose. Pant for him, as David says here. Long for him. Thirst for him. So I wonder, where is our thirst for God this morning? Where is our passion? Is it placed upon Christ alone and nothing else? Or have we stopped along the way and camped out and looked upon something else and made that our passion? This morning, I'm going to offer a time of invitation, and maybe you've come to the conclusion this morning that your passion is placed upon something else, something it shouldn't be. Maybe you want to come to the altar this morning and just correct that. Say, Father, forgive me for misplacing my desire. We all have a desire, right? We pant for something. We long for something. We've misplaced that on something that it shouldn't be. Replace that this morning. Let your passion be for Christ. Maybe this morning you're hearing this message, and we all talked earlier about the heart being made new. Maybe your heart has never been made new, been born again. You want to come and receive Christ this morning. I'll be standing at the front. You come and take me by the hand. Maybe you don't know what it means to receive Christ, but you want to know, and I'll explain that to you as you come. Take me by the hand. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for the word that you've expressed to us this morning, and I just pray that our passions would be placed squarely upon you. So easy to be distracted into other areas and be focused on other things and spend a lifetime going after those things that really, in the end, have no value and no place apart from Christ. And we just pray this morning that we would replace you as the passion, as the center focus point of our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.